and are you excited to be here today? Well, you know, the thing is I've heard churches where you go in and you make that kind of announcement, they go, yes! And others go, amen! And others go, oh me! And, you know, I hope we never get to the oh me state of life, and too often we do. And I just pray the Lord will bless. It's good to see those that are visiting with us today, our regulars as well. And I just pray that a time we spent together this morning might be a blessing to all. As we begin today, let's go to the letter of John, chapter 4, 1 John 4. And we are going to take a look a little bit about what the Scripture has to say in regards to a lesson that I started a few weeks ago. Most of us know that when we meet together, especially on the first time on Sunday morning, we want to get into, I guess you would say, the meat of the Word of God. Now, I think all of it is meat, but for some people it could be baby food, some it could be milk. But as we grow older, we get the bread of the Word of God, and then eventually the meat of the Word of God. And I love this congregation, and the fact is that we have both those that like the meat, we have those that are growing up in grace, we are those that are growing in the things of the Lord each and every day, and that's where we should be. And whether we are large or small, it doesn't matter, we've got a job to do. And that's what I want us to think about. So to give you a little bit of a catalyst, for those of you that are here for the first time, we have been taking a look at knowing Jesus. And one of the things that was posed to me as a question was, if we go into the community, the people are going to ask, why should we come to your church over anywhere else we go? Now, the padded answer has always been, well, we have the knowledge, we have the book, we have the reasoning, we have the understanding. In other words, we have invited people based upon what we know. And there's a lot of churches that are growing because they want that deeper knowledge, that deeper relationship. But you understand this, is that when we go out, we're not just trying to reach people that go to church. That's just one group of people. We're not just going out to try to reach the religious. That's another group of people. There are some that don't go to church, but they're very religious. The ones we're trying to reach are the ones that we want to see saved by the message of Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just tell you this when it comes to a church. A church is not the salvation battleground. Now let that sink in for a moment. Yes, we preach the gospel here. Yes, we preach the message of Christ. But that's not the reason we bring people in. If you really want to see an amazing feat, go out and preach the gospel on the street corner. How many times have you ever seen a sign where somebody's holding up a sign that says, praise God for knowing Jesus? Or they'll say, Jesus is coming soon. And you go, heretic. I got more for that individual because at least they got enough faith to stand on the corner with a sign that reads, they love the Lord their God. But do you know that when we go into the community and we pass out tracts and we tell others about Jesus Christ, that's a salvation field? Where did the Ethiopian eunuch get saved? On his way to Gaza. He was in a chariot. What was he doing? He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he didn't understand what he was reading. But God had already imprinted upon his mind what the Holy Spirit can say to Philip. He goes, what do you think about that guy? I know that's paraphrasing, using Mike Prater's paraphrase. But the reality is, he said, what about that guy? Next thing you know, here goes this evangelist, takes off running, looked like Ethan yesterday as he was running those boxes upstairs. I mean, running, getting up there close to that chariot. Understandest what thou readest? Again, you got to put it to life, guys. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch say? How can I unless somebody shows me? We got a world out there that they don't want to see your religiousness. They don't want to see or know just where you go to church. They want to know what makes a difference about you. What is it about you that wants to invite them into their services, tell them about Jesus, and what makes the difference is Christ in you. And because Christ is in us, we go to the world unto a harvest that is white unto harvest. Now people might say, we're in the gleaning time. It's the gleaning time because no one's been planting. If you want to see growth, you've got to plant. Greg's got a beautiful garden this year, and it was funny, man, okra was coming up left and right at the very end, and there was fresh corn all the way up. Oh, we're having corn again. And, I mean, we had tomatoes and beans and things like that, just eating and eating and eating and enjoying. The cattle were enjoying the leftovers. But how did that happen? Did he just stand up there and say, well, I certainly hope that somebody plants some seeds so the garden will grow. I hope somebody will come out here and plow. I hope somebody will come out here and water it. No, it took effort and it took energy. Think about that when it comes to the church. We go into the field. We prepare the field. We plant the seed. We ask God to water that seed. And when the harvest comes, we go gather the increase. I got news for you. There's no reason that a church should not grow based upon how many people will be saved, because that is the promise of the Great Commission. But the difference that people want to see is Jesus Christ in me. And if I am truly an emulation of Jesus Christ, emulation being like Christ, then I am deserving of the word Christian. Now think about this. Christians got that name at Antioch, not even in the Jerusalem area. Do you realize the name that was given to the people at Jerusalem was, you're in the way? We say it in the way. You don't believe me? Watch this. Hold your place here in 1 John. I want you to see this. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to show you that they were called in the way. Acts chapter 9. And let's go to verse 1. Here's Saul of Tarsus before he was known as Paul. And he was seeking permission to go bring persecution against the early believers. Look at verse 1. Acts 9, 1. Yeah, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, underline that, any of this way. Do you realize that before they were ever called Baptists, before they were ever called Christians, before they were called anything else, they were called in the way? And it said, if any is in this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them unto bound unto Jerusalem. Get this. There was a fervency and a zeal amongst the Jews to get those other Jews that were believing in Jesus and bound them and bring them back to Jerusalem. You want to hear an interesting story? There is a preacher, a Christian man, a Jew, a rabbi, and his last name is Schneider. You can see his messages that are on YouTube, and I would recommend that you go look at them. And Brother Schneider's family actually had him bound up because he became a Christian. Oh, I thought that was went over with in the Dark Ages. Oh, no. They're still doing it, folks. Because the reality is that he became on fire for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, his messages are great. I was just listening to him the other day. I was kind of paying attention to what Brother Snyder was having to say regarding love. Man, I needed that. And his aspect of Jewish love went far beyond what we know of it as Gentiles. I mean, think about this. As Gentiles, we speak love in German. I want you to see how romantic that is, lady. Eklavensee. Don't you just feel the love? That hard guttural sound. You want the French amour. Amore. Isn't that sound prettier? Instead of Leiben? Eklavensee, honey. Ethan's going to say, I can't wait to tell. Haley just said, our wedding day. Eklavensee, meine Frau. Anyway. But how does the world know what love is? How does the world know the difference in us? It's not because we are in the way. It is because we emulate Christ. So we've already covered several things. Remember this, is that when we first started, we talked about the Greek words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we talked about the aspects of knowing Jesus. We have already discussed a couple of areas. Number one, the presence of the Lord. And I want to iterate this to you. The presence of the Lord should always be in this place. As soon as we walk in those doors, people should see a difference in what's going on in this church. They could say, wow, there's a presence here. The Holy Spirit should be amongst us. We're not conjuring any kind of spirit. And understand this, is that people can begin to rant and rave, things like that, and build up a false spirit. But no, when people come in, they should tell that there's a difference. Do you believe there was a difference with Elijah? That great prophet that sat there in front of 850 Baal priests and prophets, and as he sat there and watched them beat and whip themselves as they were trying to get fire to call down from heaven, do you think there was a difference with Elijah? Do you think there was a difference with Elijah when he says, it's now time for the evening sacrifice? Let's go ahead and let's pour 12... went down and filled up the ditch. You think it was a difference with Elijah? You think there was a difference in the skeptical attitude of the people? Say, well, didn't work over there. What is going to happen here? You're now drowned that sacrifice with precious water that we have little of. What are you about to do? I'm not going to do anything. Father, this is your sacrifice. Will you accept it? Bam! You know, people want to see a difference. I don't have to go into the world and tell the world that if you don't repent right now, the fire is going to come down from heaven. Oh, no. Oh, no. That time's going to come. God's Word says it's going to come. But what I need to tell the people is this, is that there is a Lord who came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. People want to see a difference in this. You know, what's funny is we got to know each other this morning, some of you visiting for the first time. I said, yep. I'm the oldest of the Praters that are here. And some of you remember me when I was a kid. I'm sorry. Some of you remember me too well as a kid. But the fact of the matter is now God has seen fit to say, I'm going to make you into a preacher, and I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. Get somebody else to do it. I don't want to do it. Folks, I want you to understand is that I was well on my way to get my electrical engineering. I was working on things that most people can't even imagine. I worked on electronics that we created into flight simulation, real simulators with real visual imagery. You see someone come out to put, you know, to get ready to flag the plane out. I created that image. When you would see the plane push back and you'd see the motion from the airplane's windows, I created that image. When you started the engine, you could hear the engines wind out. I worked on that imagery. When it would take off and you'd see that nose take off and you'd climb into the air, I created that seasickness or that air sickness, whatever it was. Yes, I had that possibility in my life. Then what happened? The Lord said, that's not for you. But Lord, I and I will make you fishers of men. And I'll tell you, there's no greater joy and to sit down with a young person or an elder person and tell them about Jesus, and they come to know him as their Savior. There's a young lady, her name's Dion. She rebelled against the things of Christ. She did not want to be saved. She even admitted she hated the idea of salvation. And we went to a youth camp. As a matter of fact, we had already had our camp. We went to a second one, and she thought, hallelujah, I escaped the first camp because I had to go to summer school. Then the second camp came around. She went, I am mom and dad are making me go. Tremendous artist. Let me tell you what, Dion had the ability, and the first picture I ever saw her draw was so demonic. I thought, there is something wrong with this girl. And she went to that camp. And that night, I finished preaching, and I mean, I was preaching against thunderstorms. Every time I would preach, there would be lightning and thunder, and the PA system went out, and I'm screaming at the top of my voice, trying to get those kids to listen. And a lot of them would scream because of the flashes of lightning, and I'm still trying to preach hard. And at the very end, I went, Lord, I felt... And I remember Dion coming up. She said, Brother Prater. I said, yeah, Dion. She said, I want to get saved. I quickly found the place, her and her friend Jennifer, and we went upstairs and I started sharing the Word of God, and the lights went out. I'm in a dark room with these two teenage girls, and I'm quoting scripture in my Bible, and finally Dion said, Brother Prater, yes, I just got saved. You can't. I've got four more verses to go through. And that night, she come to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she's never turned back. How many of you know that joy? How many should want that joy? And every time we go into the world, people ought to see a difference. That doesn't mean we walk around like we're better than everybody else, but it does mean that we have the presence of God with us. The thing we look at is the second aspect that we were looking at was the power of the Lord. Do you realize that even at our age, we are given great power for the things of God? Now, some of us are younger, some of us are older, but think about this. Here, Sister Phyllis plays the piano, and you're getting better every week. Coming back to you, isn't it? Why? Because she's being used of the Lord. How many have said, you know, I don't know what I can do. Can you pray? That's the power of the Lord that gives you the ability to pray. Do you know that in the 1850s, early or middle 50s, I can't remember what it was, this woman was laying on her back. She could not get up out of bed, and she was praying this: Lord, send Brother Moody to England to preach the Word of God. Lord, send Brother Moody to England to preach the Word of God. She laid on her back. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of our dear Baptists, it was laid upon his heart to call Brother Moody to come and preach, and his, you know, there at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the next thing you knew, Moody came in, and Moody's own testimony was, that morning I had the worst sermon I ever preached. The girl, the woman who was laying in the bed, her sister came home after service, and she said, we had an American preacher come preach for us today. Oh, really? Yeah, worst sermon I ever heard. What was his name? D.L. Moody. Revival breaks out tonight. And that night he went back and he preached, and there was a great revival that swept England. And it all started, I believe, because one woman was praying on her back, Lord, send D.L. Moody to preach the Word of God. Could have anybody else have happened to? Absolutely, but God destined it for one. The power of the Lord is when we get our hearts right with God. By the way, D.L. Moody thought he was a complete louse. He felt like he was never educated enough, felt like he was never smart enough or eloquent enough. But God used him to preach the Word of God. Do you realize that God can overcome what we think is our infirmity in order to get his work done? What did Moses say about himself? I'm a man that can't talk straight. Go read the book of Exodus. What did the Lord say to him? Well, I know. You know what's funny? After that, Moses never shut up. He read the Bible. And God said, Moses, you're going to be the mouthpiece for Aaron, and Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece to the king. What we need is the power of the Lord upon us, and if there's power, then we understand the greatness of his power, which leads us to this last point, and that is the purpose of the Lord. What do you believe is the purpose of the Lord for this church? You know, I'm excited when we have visitors that come and see us. But here's the reality is me standing behind the pulpit isn't the only reality that we should have. Me standing up before you presenting the Word of God should not be the only thing that we understand when it's the purpose of the Lord. Here's the thing that's amazing. Yes, I had not pastored for several years. I was doing my own examinations. Lord, I just can't do this anymore. You say, what do you mean, Brother Prater? Let me tell you, one of the most difficult jobs a preacher will ever have is pastor. There is an interesting book. It's called The Five Love Languages. How many of you ever heard that book? And it speaks of the one where that one side is always pouring into the bucket and both are dipping from it. You two are getting ready to get married. Make sure you always pour into your bucket together so that you both have plenty of water to pull out of it. And the reality is that what breaks down the marriages is when one person gives and the others are both are taken out of it and that bucket goes dry. Then it suddenly becomes a calamity. Well, the reality is the same thing happens to a church. A pastor gives and gives and gives and gives and gives, and a church takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. What happens to the pastor? He runs dry. I've had so many preachers say, I give up. I went on a bit of a hiatus, and guess what? I've got my batteries charged. I feel sorry for this church. But the reality is this is where we get to pour back out to each other. The love that you all have already shown to me is far more than I could ever anticipate. And I'm loving every bit of it. And you know, one of the things I said to this congregation when I first came here is I said, I hope you don't think this is a church of praters. And I love what Brother Randy and others have said. We're more than a bunch of praters around here. We're a family of God. And that's what we want. And the fact of the matter is when we understand God's purpose, then we understand what he wants for us. Let's take a look again at John chapter 4, and I want us to look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, here's the thing. Try the spirit to see if they're right or not. Now, what does that mean? You know, have you ever gone into a church and everybody seems full of excitement, but then you realize that the excitement, there's something plastic about it? How many of you have ever noticed that? I mean, I don't need to speak in tongues to enjoy the things of God. If you really want to get down the nitty-gritty, try to explain things in English. Try to explain it so a small child can understand it. You get down eye to eye with a child, and if you can make that connection with that child, buddy, you have made a connection. I've had people tell me, by the way, yes, I do have a second-degree black belt in Kenpo Karate. Yes, I do teach karate. And people say, why do you do it? Because I like it. And I work with kids. And nothing is better than you give the kids their walkthrough, and instead of giving you a high five, they hug your neck. I've had people say, doesn't that bother you? It bothers me when they don't. It bothers me when kids don't want to be a part of your life. Have you ever seen someone that they command the kids, but they don't love the kids? What's the purpose? Try the Spirit. See if it be of God or not. But watch this. The purpose that we need to see, well, let's go ahead and read. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has cometh in the flesh is not of God. And that is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already in this world. In other words, those that are not truly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let me ask you this. Are you truly saved? Now I can't answer that question for you. You could be the greatest charlatan there was. Remember Judas Iscariot? Was he not called a prophet? What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? And one of you is a devil. I called you for a purpose to be a part. And they were all looking around like, well, who in the world could that be? And Judas is right there probably asking the same question. Who could that be? I don't know the heart of everyone that's here. It's impossible for me to know that. But if Jesus Christ is really in you, it will manifest in song, in deed, in heart, and everything that goes in. Let me tell you, church, when I pastored in California, I made this statement to the church. I said, the one thing that you will hate is church growth. Now let this sink in a minute. Why will people hate church growth? Because if the church grows and the body grows, in reality is they grow up to be just as mature as you are, and maybe even more so, and have the vote over the church. You know one of the reasons churches don't grow? They're afraid of growth. How many of you are afraid of growth? I hope not a hand goes up. I did this with a group of young people. I was teaching the teenage class, and I took a ball of twine. And at that time, we had already grown up to half of the group was brand new to the church. And I said, now, I want you to take the twine and you hold on to it. You hold on to your corner, and you throw the twine over to the next person. And all along, here's the question I asked the young people. I just want you to answer this question. What are you afraid of? Ask yourself that question. What are you afraid of? And one of the young ladies, very brilliantly, she'd been a member of this church for a long time, she said, I'm afraid others will come in and change this church. How many of you have ever gone to church and you felt like you weren't welcomed? It's not a good place to be, is it? But when we have somebody comes in, look what we got now. We got somebody new. We're going to have some fun. No, it shouldn't be that way either. It should be one that, welcome. Glad you're here. Let's enjoy the things of God. If you are of the Lord, and you walk in those doors, you should feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Amen? That's the way it should be. But watch this. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do we love each other? That's a real serious thing. You know, it's like this, is that I have all kinds of ideas. I guarantee you, of the 8,000 ideas I have in my head, two of them will work. You say, well, why so many don't work? Because how many of you all have many ideas and you try them and they don't work? The reality is, and I've heard people say this, well, the preacher should know every little thing that needs to be done. Well, good luck with that. The fact of the matter is, a church is not one man or one woman, it is one body. And if it is one body, then that body works together. I'll tell you what, for those of you that don't know, is, you know, Nancy and sent out a picture the other day and said, here's the new place we have prepared for the pastor. Man, it is beautiful! I've already put as many boxes in it as I possibly can. But the reality is that it was already prepared. I have a place prepared. I've got a prophet's chamber prepared. I've got an office. I'm ready to roll. But the love that it took that says, you know what, we want our pastor to feel welcome. We want our pastor to feel like he's got a place. I got the biggest kitchen in the world. If y'all want to come over to my kitchen and cook dinner anytime, I'll let you do it. No complaints. But the reality is that if we are of God, there is a continuing love that we'll want to do for others, not just for the pastor, but for each other. And if we really love each other, well, it gets to this point is, what can I do for you? And that should not just be a statement. We had, the other day, there was a statement that went across our little message board that we have, and my thoughts were, here I am in Florida, is there anything I could do right now to help them? And that's what I posted out. But every one of us ought to have that posting. Maybe there is a mother that's in the ICU, and her little baby is so sick, and maybe we just go in and say, can I pray with you? Does your family need a meal? Do you need a place to stay? Yeah, but they're strangers. How do I know that they're not going to rob me blind? They might. No guarantee. But the reality is if we have the right heart, we go beyond what we're comfortable with into a realm of uncomfortable. The presence of the Lord. Look what else it says. In verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Underline that if it's not underlined in your Bible. That we might live through him. If that's not in there, and if you don't know that, then we might live through him. Everything about me ought to have a boldness that says, I am living for Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, in this passage of Scripture, if you look at it, look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and it says, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, and the life I live by the Son of God, I don't believe it. That's going to happen. But heaven's not even the final destination. How many of you have ever heard that song? I'm too near heaven, my home too. That's not scriptural. Heaven's not your home. Heaven's your waiting place. You know what your home is? Your final home? It's called a new heaven and a new earth. Go read the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying we have to change that song. I don't want you to do that. I like that song. But the reality is to tell people this, that, you know what, I can't wait to be with the Lord my God. That's my home. There's a mansion prepared for, there's a place in a mansion prepared for me. I can't wait to see what the Lord's prepared. But until then, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. I need to live for Christ. You know it's going to be beautiful? Now I want you to get this. Imagine the day is going to come when I'm going to get to stand before the Lord. And he goes, "Welcome, Mike. How are you today?" "I'm fine, my Lord. I'm fine." "And what have you to show for yourself?" "I have these jewels that you have collected for yourself, and you've allowed me to shine them for a little bit." Do you realize every soul that is saved here today is a jewel in the crown of the Lord? You're a jewel. You're a jewel. You're a jewel if you know Christ as your Savior. And a pastor is the polisher of that jewel. Isn't that cool? We all wear a crown, but how many of us know that the crowns that we are given are called diadems, which is like that wreathen crown that they would give to the victor? What are you going to do with that crown?
It's mine.
It's all mine. You can't have it. No. We're going to cast it at the Lord's feet. That's what we're going to do with that crown. In the presence of the Lord, we live so that others may see Christ living in us. Watch this. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I want to remind you that the Lord's ways are not our ways. And look what it says going down to verse 33. I can almost see Paul as he writes this great exclamation to the church. Or to the saints at Rome. Most of the time, when I look at the book of Romans, I don't think there was a church yet established there. In other areas you'll see to the church, to the church, to the church. This would have been early in Paul's ministry, and the church may have been established much later, because it doesn't address it as the church. Just something to think about. But notice what Paul writes. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I love that verse. Now think about it. Oh, the depths. I have read this Bible time and time again, and every time I read it, I find a new jewel. How many of you have read and found a new jewel every time you've read it? Or something new has been passed out to you, and it was meant only for you. One time, I made this statement. I went, "Man, I just found something great," and I shared it, and they went, "Yeah, I know that." I wanted to give them a right fist of fellowship. It was meant for me at that moment. Maybe I can share it. Maybe I can't. I love what others see, and they bring these visions to life. I love the Creation Museum and what they're bringing to life. Just recently, I was watching a YouTube video about, you know, the creation. And here's the statement they made. Where do you think they found the oldest rocks of the earth? Where did they find the oldest rocks? Anyone want to take a stab? On the moon. They said, how did those rocks get to the moon? Now, what scientists want to do is say, well, back during the days of evolution and everything, the moon pulled away. No, no, no. This looks like those great craters that we see at night on the moon came from an explosion. How many of you all have ever read the account of the flood and it said, and the bottoms exploded? There was this force that literally forced up the explosion. They said that there was such an impact, such an explosion, that not only were the mountains brought up to the surface, but there was a projection that went high into space and struck even the moon. Figure that out. Thank you, Lord. Look, how'd you like the sound effects?
Is he coming back?
No, that was just trains in the background. Perfect timing, though, wasn't it? Oh, the depth of the riches. Look at the rest of it. For who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what I love about this verse. Remember what he said to Job? Where were you when I decided to create things in all the conditions? Did you advise me, Job? Who told the oceans you can only come this far? Who gave you the wisdom? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you all the things that you particularly have? Come on! Maybe God will get more glory from us if we're afflicted and down on our back, because we wouldn't give him the glory when we were full of health. And the beauty is that if we are mindful of his presence, everything we do will be good. One of these days, I hope we have a bunch of kids here, and I can look at the parents and say, you've given up your life to pour it into them. Let's go to Ephesians and let's talk about what it says to do. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When a child is afraid, saying, can I tell you the story of Jonah and the whale? You think Jonah was scared in the belly of the whale? But God wasn't done with him yet. Would that be a lot better than saying, Daddy's here? What's that kid going to do when Daddy's gone? Our Father will never go away. When my dad passed away, as all of us know, that was a hard time for me. I didn't want to see Dad pass. But when he passed, I can point him to a higher favor. There's the Lord. And the day's going to come when I'm going to pass. And I pray for the day that Tony and Jeremy and Timothy and Joe stand before God on this earth in his presence leading their families. What's going to last? What I say or what his word says? Let this sink in. So the presence of the Lord should ever be the inspiration that we live by. Finally, I want you to see this. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 4. This will be our last verse for this lesson, and then we'll get ready to take a break before our first morning service, shall we? Look what it says in Genesis chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 25. Now, to give you a little backdrop, go back, and if you read Genesis chapter 4, you understand the message that is there of Cain killed Abel. And then we see Cain as he flees from the presence of the Lord and his family, and the wickedness that came from the city of Enoch, which he named after his first son, kind of goes from there. We also see some of the great things that occurred with the family, Jubal and the rest of them. But go down to verse 25, and here's where it really begins once again for Adam and Eve. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Why? For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The purpose of Seth was to start the lineage of Adam. If you don't believe me, read Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5, what does it say? This is the book of the generation of Adam. And they that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day which they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness of God-fearing man after his image, and called his name Seth. Do you see the image and the relationship? And to Seth, in verse 26 of Genesis 4, and to Seth unto him there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What in the world does that mean? I believe the Lord literally walked upon the earth with Adam and Seth. And then after Enos, the Lord said, now, I've taught you to pray, pray. Now, if I'm wrong in that, y'all can study it and come and show me. I'd love to see where my error is on it. But think about this. We're teaching them to pray. You know what's beautiful? The first time that I asked a young person, would you like to pray? And I've already taught them the lesson, and they pray something so sweet and so simple. Lord, I really don't know how to pray, but I want to thank you that you saved me anyway. Amen. Yeah, I love those kind of prayers. I don't need a great big long prayer. I just love to hear the cry of a newborn baby, don't you? Don't you? And a newborn babe in Christ is our purpose, our plan, and the presence of the Lord with us. May the Lord bless. We'll now go ahead and be dismissed from this service, and we'll get ready for the service to follow. We are dismissed.